Hi. Good to see you. A little unsolicited, the little book, Sex, Love, and Romance, we use that in our Christian school, 7th and 8th grade. It's not a nuts and bolts book. It's a very tactfully done book on the relationships that need to be built in a dating and courtship environment. It's not a, you know, you're not going to have charts and drawings, and it's not a nuts and bolts book, but it's excellent. It's an excellent book. So buy 10 of them. And are they in the used? Okay. I think we get ours through a Becca curriculum, Pensacola Christian College. I think they're still available through there, maybe. I'm not sure. Okay. It's an excellent book, though, anyway. Open your Bibles to 1 John. It's the last meeting, so we're in the last chapter, chapter 5. One of my favorite chapters, I always say it's my favorite chapter in the book, favorite book in the Bible, all those kinds of things, but this particular chapter is one of my very favorites because this is the chapter that got me saved. And consequently, it has a special place in my little heart. I go here a lot for a lot of different reasons. It's just a great chapter. We've been looking at the topic of life in the family, the idea of fellowship in the local church, fellowship in the body of Christ, fellowship with God the Father, fellowship with His Son, and fellowship with each other, jointly participating in the Christian life with the Father, with the Son, and with each other. I think it's just one of, after you're saved, most important thing you can ever do in your life, obviously, is to get saved. Life is like the anteroom to eternity. We're here for the purpose of getting saved and sharing the gospel with others so they can get saved. And then we move on into eternity. Most important thing you can do is get saved. But I think next to that is to be actively in fellowship, participating, jointly participating in a New Testament church. There's not a huge number of them around in this country. If you go to any British country or British, ex-British country, you'll find gobs of them. Gobs of them. And contrary to popular press, I guess you could say, they are the driving force in many countries. If you go to our sister's ex-home country of Jamaica, and you go for anything other than the bobsled tournaments, ravishing bobsled teams spread all across the country. They have, no, they don't. But not too many years ago, I don't know what the count is now, this is a nation that, how long would you say it is? 150 miles long by 50 miles wide, they had nearly 100 assemblies. Not bad. And not too shabby assemblies. The island nation of Bermuda, a number of years ago, I did a gospel crusade there, a series of 10 nights of gospel meetings put on by the assemblies there. They work together to put on a gospel crusade, so to speak, every year. They are the driving evangelical force in the island nation of Bermuda. I can't remember exactly how many, but that's an island that's only about 20 miles long by 2 miles wide, and they had something in the neighborhood of 20 assemblies. When I preached the gospel, the head of evangelism for the Anglican Church came out and sat in on the meetings, introduced herself to me after the meetings, and said that she was out because she wanted to know how we preach the gospel. And there was other gospels to preach, but at any rate, the Anglican Church is interested in how we preach the gospel. That's because the Anglican Church thinks we pretty much got it right. I went to lunch with the ministers in our town, and this Presbyterian lady pastor from the PCA Presbyterian Church in our town almost pushed people aside in order to sit across from me. And she said, what should I call you? She said, I understand you don't like to go by reverend or pastor or any of those kinds of things. What would you like me to call you? I said, well, most people just call me Bob. Oh, okay. And I understand that you don't draw a salary. I said, yeah, that's right. And she said, I understand you're not, they would call you an elder. I said, yeah, that's right. And she said, I understand that there's typically a plurality of elders in your churches. I said, yeah, that's right. Well, this went on for about a half an hour. She obviously knew more about me and us than a lot of us do. Well, she had gotten her degree in Scotland and knew much about the Brethren movement from Scotland. She had studied us because she thought us were pretty well on track. I think next to being saved, the greatest thing can happen in your life, and I'm not trying to meddle, I don't like moving sheep around. But I think next to being saved, the greatest thing that can happen in your life is to become actively in fellowship in a New Testament church. You will grow faster and more. You will be involved in the Lord's things more. Your children will see biblical Christianity in action. A fellow that I know, his daddy is a deacon in the first church in our town, First Baptist Church. And he said, after nearly 20 years of his son being in the chapel, he said, I finally figured out what it is about the chapel. He said, you practice what we preach. Well, I don't know. But I think that when we have an issue that we want to figure out what to do about it, what we do is we go to this book. This is our denominational handbook, I guess you could say, if we had a denomination to be part of. And it's the people doing the work of the ministry. So there's a little bit of a sales pitch here, but it's the people doing the work of the ministry. So when there's a problem, who has to figure out what to do about it? That's a question. The people, right? You and me. Now, in the process of that, you and I may think, man, we got all kinds of problems in the assembly. Well, why is it? Because you see them because you're involved in trying to figure out what to do about them. In a typical church, the staff is getting paid. They take care of it. You don't even know the problem went on, just the Johnsons disappeared one day, right? Well, in the process of trying to figure out what to do about it, you learn the scriptures, don't you? It's us doing the work of the ministry. Now, we've got elders to shepherd the flock, and we might have deacons to take care of practical things. Depends on your particular assembly. But the root of it all is the people doing the work of the assembly. God's work, done by us, ordinary people, ordinary schmoes. Somebody needs to go to the hospital. Somebody needs to visit them. You go. Dr. Steve can tell you. Somebody's in the emergency room, or they're in the intensive care unit, and they need to see somebody with some spiritual bent to them. Now, typically the rule is, you know, that they're untouchable, kind of. But I can tell you this, if you have a big Scofield Bible and you put it under your arm like this, it's like the parting of the Red Sea. You can go anywhere. People will flee from you. They're afraid you may say something out of this book to them, right? You can do that. You can do that. And honestly, when you go into the intensive care unit or the ER or the... Don't go in the OR, but when you go in, you can honestly say, I'm a minister from Slidell Bible Chapel or whatever the name of your chapel is. You're a servant of the Lord from that church, aren't you? It's not an untruth. You're a minister. Maybe I don't know your gifts. You may be able to say you're a pastor from there. You're a shepherd of the flock, or you're a helper, or you're a... But you can visit people. You can encourage people. You can pray with people. So, it's just... Listen, it's the best thing since sliced bread. And I lived before we had sliced bread, so... Life in the family. We've looked at lots of different things. The joy of Christian fellowship, the reality of Christian fellowship. The guy with the funny suit came in here that night. Christian confidence. We can have confidence as we look forward to the Lord's return. We looked at three characteristics of God's children. We looked the other night at trying the spirits, whether they be of God or not. And then this evening, our last meeting, we're going to be looking at life in the family from the perspective of our faith gives us victory over the world. Our faith gives us victory over the world. And just before we start, just a little bit of an aside. I want to thank you, all of you, each of you. I don't know who decides such things, but thank you for having Joanne and I up here. We love this camp, and we've never been to Ozark Camp before. We've been up here to Turkey Hill and know these fine people that work so hard to put all of this on, and the brothers and sisters behind Ozark that put this on, and you folks that come and have made us feel so so much at home. That crazy man from down to Bayou, you know, he don't feel too at home all everywhere, but we feel very much at home here. So thank you for having us here. We appreciate your prayers for us. We go back to South Louisiana. There's about, in the deep south, there's about 20 little meetings. Typically, they run about 15 to 25 people. Ours is maybe the biggest. We've got about 40, 45, something like that. Put them all together, there probably isn't much, around 100 maybe, not much over 100. Small chapels spread out. The closest chapel to us is 50 miles away. The next one is about 150. The next one is 300 miles. So they're spread all over. We cover an area that's 300 miles north to south, 600 miles east to west. We're about the only workers that travel in that area. We're going back with a need for a daycare director. Pray about that. We also need a daycare worker for the chapel daycare. Those would be important additions. Pray for the daycare and the school and the chapel as we go back. So anyway, thank you very much for your hospitality. Everybody's made us feel very much at home, so thanks for having us. Life in the family. Our faith gives us victory over the world. 1 John chapter 5, starting at the first verse. We'll just read through the chapter. Now, it's 20 minutes to 9, Fred. You told me the first night, I don't care what time you get it, you got an hour. There's a lot of people up here shaking their heads. Well, we'll just zip along. I'm kidding. But anyway, so, zip. Here we go. Tom Taylor, good friend of mine, his wife always sat about where Joanne sits. And if you've ever known Tom Taylor, he's a very funny man. He just is filled with the love of the Lord. And his kids and our kids grew up together in Hatboro, Pennsylvania. And so anyway, Ruth would sit about where Joanne is sitting. And if it looked like it was running a little long, she would go, pointing at her watch. See? So I have my own down here. I would have loved to sit in that tea the other day. There's no telling. Uh-huh. 1 John chapter 5, starting at the first verse. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Notice, it's Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one. It's not just some Christ living in the slums of London, for crying out loud. Good grief. Unbelievable. But there are many false prophets going out into the world. Be careful. Be careful. Dads, husbands, guard your family. Guard your family. Has not changed from the garden. We draw the kids. We hoodwink the moms to follow the kids. And the dads, like pigs with rings in their nose, don't have the guts to stand up and speak up. They just follow their wives. You know, golly, you know, she might be upset with me if I put my foot down, you know. Men, stand up. Guard your families. The evil one is lurking, and he's lurking. You can feel his breath these days. Be careful. So, Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot, that's God, loveth him also that's begotten of him. That's other believers. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. You hear how often he's been pounding the drum on this obedience to Christ in here, right? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome, right? Oh, golly, I've got to go home and see Joanne. What a humdrum that. You know, I've been home 6 nights this week already. Do you think I got to go home every night this week, you know, for crying out loud, right? Right. When you love someone, it's not a burden, right? It's something that we love to do. It is a pleasure for me to go home and be with my wife. I love it. I traveled for 25 years with the Navy. I've spent a lot of time away from home. I don't travel without Joanne anymore. If you get me, you get a pair. Right? She's the better looking. I know. So I bring her along for the looks of the thing. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and it's not a burden, right? It's a joy to do what a loved one wants us to do. For whatever is born of God, watch this now, this is a key verse, whatever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? What overcomes the world? Even our faith. Life in the family. Our faith gives us victory over the world. This is he that came by water and by blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only at his baptism, but by water and blood, also the crucifixion. Testimony by God about his lovely Son. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Some discussions over verses 7 and 8 in here, but I'll just read through them. For there are 3 that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three are one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, and this is the witness of God, which he's testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him, God, a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. And then the Gospel of John says, and the wrath of God dwelleth on him. These things have I written to you, the verse that led me to Christ. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know, K-N-O-W, that you might know that you have eternal life, and that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Now, there is a sin unto death, and I do not say that you shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know whosoever is born of God sinneth not, doesn't practice sin. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Oh, little children, little born ones, keep yourselves from idols. Boy, that last little sentence. Oh, little born ones, keep yourselves from idols. You know, I've got a little idol collection that I do a little thing for. I was tempted to bring it up here. I didn't. But I've got this idol box. I call it Captain Jack's Idol Box. And I've got idols that I've collected from all around the world. There's not a pretty one in the box, is there? No. There's not a pretty one in the box. They're all ugly. I mean, if we're just to go by outward appearances, they're all ugly. So that's the first strike against them. And secondly, I keep them all in a box together. I keep them in my shed. I mean, they can't even get out of the box. Right? I had a lady one time, she was worried about me because I had all these idols in my house, you know. I said, hey, they can't even get out of my box, right? They're just little pieces of stone and wood and junk. The Lord says to Israel, he says, you know, you sit down, you take a piece of wood, and you put half of it under your fire to cook on, and the other one half, you carve an idol out of it, and you bow down before it. How much brilliance is that? Not a rocket scientist, right? I mean, not even a fool. What was his name the other day, the fool? Nabal. Steve's message the other day, we were talking about Nabal. The name means fool. Why would you name your kid a fool? I mean, it means the same thing to them, I'm sure, right? And he was really stupid. He was a fool. He lived up to his name. These idols are nothing. They're just little script things. I almost brought it. It's really an interesting study. I got a tiki god from Hawaii. It's made out of balsa wood. If you're familiar with balsa wood, one of these babies could throw it in the air. It's so light, you know. It won't even hold a door open. I mean, you can't even use it for a doorstop. That's the way the world is, you know. It's these shapes and sounds and things that are meant to attract people and lure people in, and in reality, they can't do anything. And they just destroy stuff. Our faith gives us the victory over the world. It's an interesting thing, you know, the world is not people, because God so loved the world, right? And that's the people. So the world is not talking about the people. That's not the evil thing in the world. They're sinners, right? Every one of us. There's nobody here that isn't a sinner. We may be a sinner that's lost and still a sinner, or we may be a sinner who's been saved by grace. She's faster than you. Is that a little boy or a little girl? What is it? Boy? A red-headed, curly-headed little boy. You really got trouble. He really got trouble in the making. Cute as a button. Faster than mom. When it talks about the world is not the people, because God so loved the world. He loves the people. And it isn't the world that we're looking out on here, the vistas around us. The word is cosmos, and it's just kind of a general term for the world. Carl Sagan had a series on public television for a while. It was called The Cosmos, you know. It was had some good stuff in it, you know, lots of garbage, but some good stuff too. But these vistas that we look at, that's not the evil world. It's beautiful, and there's a purpose to that, right? That world, when we look out here, you've got to work at not seeing that there is an incredible God behind all of that creation. It's amazing. I told you, my dentist friend, he says, you know, we don't even know everything about the tooth. And that's just one little bit of the body, let alone the eye or the brain. I asked a friend of mine who was going through doctor school, and I said, you know, does that ever shake your faith? He said, oh, no. He said, the more I learn, the more it solidifies. There's got to be a God behind this, right? Because there is no in-between stage, right? If we evolved from apes, well, where's the half-ape, half-man man? Ape man, right? And many of these things are at their greatest simplicity. They you can't make them any simpler or they won't work. And if you were... You know, if your heart was half evolved, it wouldn't work. The woodpecker. You know the story of the woodpecker? I mean, every time he hits the tree with his beak, I don't remember the poundage, but there's like 1,000 foot-pounds of energy that slams into that tree, and his brain's got to be cushioned, right? What if his beak evolved before his brain cushion did? Well, every time he hit the tree, that'd be the end of the woodpecker, right? There is no halfway evolved creatures. I mean, it's crazy. And we look out here and we can, these trees, the nutrients come up from the ground. I'm going to get way over my head, so you scientific people, don't be too critical. Either that or throw in with me here. But the nutrients come up from the ground under the bark, up into the trees. And the leaves convert stuff into other stuff. I'm staying on the safe side of this. Now, if any little part of that didn't work, the whole thing wouldn't work. And you got to be able to look at that and say, you know, there's a designer behind this. It didn't just fall out of the sky. Something had to design all of this. It's amazing. Well, the nature that's out here shows forth the fact that there is a God. General revelation. It's just general revelation. It doesn't tell you who the God is, but it's got to reveal to people that there is a God. T. Ernest Wilson wanted to go and reach people who had never seen a white man before and had never heard the gospel. And so he walked all the way across Angola back into the bush, and he developed a language. You know, he would say, and they'd say, Umabuma. So he'd write down, pen equals Umabuma. And then he'd say, Samba. He'd write down, box equals Samba. Well, he developed a little language where he could communicate with them. And finally, he got to a point where he could ask them, he said, is there a God? And they said, oh, absolutely there's a God. Everybody knows there's a God. I said, well, is he a God that you can be friendly with? Oh, no, God is very angry. Well, what happened? Well, years ago, God sent his son to the jungle in the form of a deer, and the hunters killed him. And God's been very angry with us ever since. He said it was easy to fill in the pieces of that story. Even in the bush, they had the semblance of the gospel. He went to another village and was talking to him. They said, oh, you need to talk to the tree man. Oh, really? Yeah, can you take me to the tree man? Sure. They took him to the outskirts of town. Up in a tree, way up in the top of the tree, there's this little guy sitting up in the top of the tree. And he said, what are you doing? He said, I'm worshiping. Oh, he said, are you worshiping the tree? No, he said, I'm worshiping the God who made the tree. Never seen a white man. Never heard the gospel. But nature itself reveals the presence of God, the fact that there is a God, and that he's a powerful, mighty God. So when we talk about the world, we're not talking about people. We're not talking about the beauty of nature that's around us. We're talking about how the devil pollutes it into a system that works against Christ and the gospel. It can be something little. It can be something big. You can see it in lots of different things. But I can tell you this, that most of the time sin is attractive. If it was ugly, we wouldn't have any problem with it at all. And what overcomes, gives us the ability to overcome the attraction of that sinful world system is our faith, our trust in the living God. That's what helps us overcome the world. For whatever is born of God, verse 4, overcomes the world. Being saved is the first step in being able to overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The devil makes sin sparkle and twinkle and smell like it's really good and taste really good and feel really good. And the pleasures of sin are good for a season. And then it just ruins your life. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? It takes belief in Christ to overcome the world. I want to tell you a story. Some of you have heard this story before. It's a true story. It's about a little black boy from Iowa. His name was Joe. Joe was the son of a preacher in a little black church up in Iowa, not too far from here. He grew up a son of this preacher, and it was a little bitty church, and they were a poor family. And like us, they often had traveling preachers that would come and visit their church. And because the family was poor and they had a lot of little mouths to feed, he was the youngest, and so the preachers would usually sleep in his bed with him. On one occasion, one of these preachers molested little Joe. And he went to his daddy, and he said, "Daddy, what would happen if, you know, a man did these things?" And he took him to this passage. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators," that's, I'm going to be maybe more blunt than I'm comfortable with, but I think it's important. Sexual relationships by single people outside of the bonds of marriage is fornication. "Neither fornicators nor idolaters," people that put other things ahead of God, "nor adulterers," that's people who have sexual relationships, married people, with other than their spouse, "nor the effeminate," that's homosexuals that, it's a catamite, play the female part in the relationship, "nor abusers of themselves with mankind," that's homosexuals that play the male part, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And little Joe says at that moment, he knew he was unforgivable and he was going to hell. It led Joe from pillar to post as a practicing homosexual for the next 38 years. He was a professional musician. And he said every time he ran across a Christian in a bar, he would ask them, "What about me? Practicing homosexual." And he said, by the way, he'd never met a homosexual that didn't also have problems with alcohol and or drugs. "What about me? Homosexual? Drug addict? Alcoholic? What about me?" And they would say, "Don't you know?" And they'd quote him those verses. And he said, "I knew that I was on my way to hell and there was nothing I could do. I was unforgivable because God had turned his back on me." One day, he ran into a man on Bourbon Street in New Orleans. He played in the bars in Bourbon Street, a professional musician. And one day, he met a man on Bourbon Street. And he asked him, "What about me? Homosexual, 38 years practicing homosexual. Alcoholic, drug addict, what about me?" And the man read him the same verses. But then he read him the next verse. "And such were some of you. But you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And Joe said, it was like, you know, these window shades that you pull down, spring-loaded. He said, it was like a window shade that gets out of your fingers. like a window shade that went up. And the light came in. And Joe got saved on Bourbon Street that day. And he found out that God loves sinners. And while he says, listen, these are serious things. These are the things of the world. They will send you to hell. And the devil wants you to go there. He wants to destroy your life with these things. That's why God says, stay away from them. Stay away. Don't dabble with them. Don't get anywhere near them. Stay away, stay away, stay away. Because they will ruin your life. Not long after Bourbon Street, Joe showed up at our chapel. Little crippled up old man. The ravages of sin had their way in his body. We had a little Scotch auction where we exchanged Christmas gifts. And we sat around in a little circle and laughed. And, you know, this is a deal where you can get a gift and then you can trade it for somebody, you know. And in those days, our old fellowship hall that lady named Katrina took away, we had a little fireplace. And so we sat around the fire and we swapped presents and laughed and had a great time, popcorn and cider. And Joe stood over here in the corner. And I said, Joe, come on, sit down with us. No, Brother Bobby said, I just want to watch. And he stood all night, his little crippled legs. He watched us. And when we were done, I said, so Joe, what did you think? And he said, oh, Brother Bob, you can just tell these people love each other. And you can tell that Jesus is sitting here right with them. Joe never missed a Sunday. Joe never missed a Wednesday night. He was always there, and every Sunday he played a med. He never played jazz again. He had one slip in his life with alcohol, and he said he was so ashamed of himself that that was the end of it. And he came back, he told me, he said, I am so ashamed of myself. He said, I shouldn't have done that. I just wanted to see what it was like. Duh. He said, so ashamed of himself. He never played jazz again. But he loved music still, and he'd come every Sunday. He'd put together parts of three hymns, and he'd get up and gumple his way up to the machine, and he'd play a medley of hymns for us every Sunday. He was never there. And for a number of years, every time Joanne and I go on the road, I could come home, and I knew when I walked in that my answer machine was going to have a little light blinking on it. And I'd go over and I'd poke the machine and there'd be this little recording and it would say, hey, Brother Bob, it's your friend Joe. I just wanted to tell you, I missed you and I love you and I'm anxious for you to get home. I was there when he died. A little naked black man under a sheet. They took everything he had with him and put it in a sandwich bag on his chest and rolled him out. But you know, he was worth God's son to God. Worth God's son. And it was faith that overcame the worst that this world has to offer. Worst case I've ever seen in my life. We've dealt with lots of these kinds of situations. But Joe was the worst I've ever seen. 38 years. Alcohol, drugs, homosexuality. Wore his body out. Crippled up old man. And when he got saved, I'm telling you, that was it. It was all gone. Healed instantly by the power of Christ. By faith, you're saved. By faith, you're saved. It's grace from God. It's the power of God working in our lives. And when you accept Him and He comes into your life, He will revolutionize your life. He'll change it. I don't care what you've got going. Nobody here has anything that comes close to Joe's life working in theirs. If my God can heal Joe from a lifetime of that, poor little guy, can you imagine little guys like these going to their daddy and daddy telling them, "You're just unforgivable." And he hadn't done anything. The power of God, bigger than anything we can imagine. Listen, I don't care what you've got going on in your life. You may have secret sins. You know, I can't see past the front door. All I can do, I can come up to your house and I can say, "Beautiful house, nice front door." There can be abusiveness and anger and cheating and, you know, you go down the list going on inside that house. I got no idea. It looks just like wonderful to me. But we know what's going on in our lives. And I can tell you there's no sin too big for our God to deal with. It's piece of cake for Him. Piece of cake for Him. On the other hand, there's no sin so small that He's going to wink at it and overlook it. You and I have to deal with every sin in our lives. The things that I deal with are different than the things you deal with. Things that the ladies deal with are different than the things that the men deal with. Things that the parents deal with are different than the things that the children deal with. But listen, we all have things that we deal with. And the world is very attractive and wants to suck us in. And you could really change that to wants to sucker us in. Because the devil wants to destroy us. If you're a non-Christian, he wants to shove you down the hole of hell. If you are a Christian, he wants to destroy your testimony and destroy the joy and the fullness of joy and the fullness of love that you could have in your life. And it's our faith that overcomes the world. Back to 1 John, just real quick. And I want to just look at verse 9, and we'll just look at this little part, and we'll finish a little bit early. This is what Joe found. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. If you tell me, "Hey, listen, let's go have coffee. I'll pick you up at 7. At 7, I'm going to be standing out in front of my house because you said you're going to pick me up at 7. In other words, if we receive people's witness, if we believe what they tell us, ought we not to receive what God tells us? Right? This is simple. We believe what people say, we should believe what God says. For this is the witness that of God which He has testified of His Son. He that believes on the Son has the witness in himself." The world would say, seeing is believing. God says believing is seeing. Right? When you believe, a sister told me the other day, she said, "You know, I had been playing games with God for a long time. But you know, I just didn't understand these things. And I just got saved not long ago. And when I really got saved, all of this made sense to me." Right? Believing is seeing. The only thing for a non-believer is the gospel. All the rest of it's just goofiness in their minds. And listen, I can tell you, I'm in a lot of churches. The churches are full of fake Christians. people who profess to be believers and are living the life of the devil. Sometimes secretly, sometimes openly. And we often talk about the young people, you know, you young people, be careful, you know. And they do, they need to be careful. But I'll tell you what, a lot of this is older people, adults. And we wonder why the kids get all screwed up, because they're looking at adults that are just fakes. They're like my little box of idols, right? Put on a face. He that believeth that on the Son hath the witness in himself. Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. And when he comes and dwells within us, he is a witness to what God says. We know it's true then. It's obvious. It's true. He that believeth not God has made him a liar. You tell me you're going to pick me up for coffee at 7? You come, I'm not there. Hey, Bob, I thought you were going to... And I'm in my PJs, right? Hey, Bob, I thought we were going to coffee. Yeah, I know you said that, but I didn't think you'd come. What do you think, I'm a liar? That's what I'm doing, isn't it? Right? So if we believe on the Son of God, then he gives us his Holy Spirit. We've got that witness within ourselves. But if we don't believe God, then we're really saying that he's a liar. Because we believe not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, colon, colon. Here's the record. We called him a liar because we didn't believe the record that he gave concerning his Son. Now here's what the record is. That God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Let me go back. If you're from the area where Joanne and I work, people would probably read this verse, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in your baptism. A lot of people believe that. Well, listen, if you're going to trust your baptism to get you to heaven, you better get it right. Now, I'll tell you, there's some people who dunk. Well, let's go the other way. There's some people who sprinkle. Right? I was sprinkled when I was a baby. I didn't have a clue I was a baby. But there's some people that sprinkle. Then there's other people who dunk. And among the dunkers, there's forward dunkers. And there's backward dunkers. This is true. Right? We got theologians here, right? This is true. Right? And then, among the dunkers, there are those who dunk in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And there's those that dunk in the name of Jesus only. Which one is right? I know what I believe. We dunk backwards in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what we do. But what if I'm wrong? Right? Are you going to trust your eternal destiny on your baptism? And if you are, you better make sure that you chose the right one. Right? And that's a lot of choices there, right? Goodness. Others might read this verse. This is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in taking communion. Listen, if you're from South Louisiana, you'll hear these from people all the time. If I'm lying, I'm dying, right? This is my, whatever you call that, teleprompter. She's shaking her head, yes. We hear this all the time. in your communion. Okay, let's do that. One loaf or little crackers? Or maybe one cracker that you break into little crackers. They have it always. Leavened or unleavened? Right? One cup or many cups? Wine or grape juice? I know what I believe. But, you know, if you're counting on getting to heaven by this, you better make sure that you are exactly right. Just exactly right. Now, you may be really hot on unleavened. Okay, it's okay. But now, do you get those little crackers unleavened? Or do you take a piece of matzah and break it into little pieces? You got to get it right, see, because your eternal destiny, whether you go to heaven or hell, is based on a cracker. It's true. I mean, you got to make sure that you're right on this. Well, there's other people. Listen, this is really true. We hear this all the time. You can tuck yourself in my pocket. I'll take you around with you. This is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and that life is based on your church membership. Now, this is a big one. This is a big one, because where we're from, there is only one church that you can belong to if you're going to go to heaven. Is that correct, sister? Sonny Williams is from my mind just went blank. Yeah. Yes, Sonny Williams is from that church. Sonny Williams is from North Louisiana, but he's from that church. And if you're not in that church, you are not going to heaven. And in fact, if you don't go by the seven sacraments and accomplish them all within that only one right church, you're not going to go to heaven. God has given to us eternal life, and that life is in the church. You better make sure that you're in the right church. I don't agree with that. It's not a good church. I might have another preference. Well, I better make sure that it's right. I happen to think, and all of you are invited, Slidell Bible Chapel is probably the finest church in the universe. We could have a pack a pew day and just all of you could come. I mean, it would be great. And if we had a membership roll, we could put you on the roll. But it won't get you to heaven, see? Now, those are true things that people trust in to get to heaven. That's true. But my Bible says that this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and that life is in His Son. It's not in baptism, not in communion, not in the church you belong to, not in any kind of good works. It's not by the works that we can do, but by the work that Christ already did. He died. The wage of sin is death. Christ died for me. And oh, by the way, He was an infinite man. He could die for you too. He died for the sins of the whole world. Well, does that mean the whole world is going to go to heaven? No, because they may not want to go to heaven. They may want to go to the bar, or they may want to go to some other place. They may not want Jesus in their life. Because you got to have Jesus. You got to be in Jesus if you're going to go to heaven. I brought my little box. Can you see my box in the back? Just a little box. It's got a lid and a box. Inside here is a heart. A little heart says Seth on it. He's my youngest grandson. He gave Popeye his heart. He put it in this little box. And a little box has got a sailing ship on it. You can't see it. Maybe with your X-ray visions you can see it. It's real cute. And this has been all over the world. This is the illustration. God has given to us eternal life. This little heart represents eternal life. God has given to us eternal life. And that life is in His Son. Now, if you want eternal life, what do you have to do? Take your son. He that has the son, oh, by the way, he's got life. He that has not the son has not life. And then John says, and the wrath of God abides on him. If you want eternal life, you've got to have the son. let me quote the most familiar verse in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave them eternal life. What do you think? Come on, Brown, huh? What do you think? God so loved the world that he gave them his son, right? And oh, by the way, if you have the son, you get eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave them his son. And eternal life was in his son. He that has the son, oh, by the way, he's got life. He that has not the son does not have life. Lots of people want to go to heaven, but they don't want Jesus messing around in their life. You know, if Jesus is in my life, you know, there's things I won't be able to do. Yeah, you're right. I mean, you can do them, but you won't be very happy doing them. All right? Well, you don't understand. If I take Jesus into my life, he's going to change it. Yeah, you're right. He'll make a new creation out of you. And he'll give you fullness of joy and fullness of love and fullness of life. You can't beat that deal. He that has the Son has life. He that hath not the Son of God has not life. These things, verse 13, have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know, K-N-O-W, that you might know that you have eternal life. Have you gotten to a point in your spiritual life where you know for sure that you're going to heaven? And if Jesus met you at the gates of heaven and said to you, John, Sally, Sue, Jim, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Well, because I got baptized, because I took communion, because I was a good person, because I saw a man who crawled on his hands and knees up a mountain to get to a shrine with Mary hanging on the cross. In Colombia. Where's our Colombian brother? We lost him. Where is he? Anyway, it was in Colombia. I've seen men and women crawl up flights of stairs on their hands and knees, beat themselves with whips, light little candles, spend gobs of money, do all kinds of things, such things, to try to earn favor with God. Can't earn favor with God. He gave us his favor by giving us his son. Well, we're kind of ending where we started. But my challenge to you would be, have you gotten to that point in your spiritual life? If you have, praise the Lord. Make your life count for him. He made his count for you. Make yours count for him. If you haven't gotten to that point in your spiritual life, do it today. Do it today. I'd love to talk to you. It'll take me a few minutes to pack up my Bible up here. It's heavy. It's a big packing job. I'd love to talk to you. I'd be glad to talk to you. Make your calling and election sure, the Bible says. Check yourself out to make sure you're in the faith, the Bible says. Do that. You know, you may think, well, I've been sitting in the church for 30 years. I hate to look like a fool by getting saved now. Listen, it's a lot better than not getting saved now and ending up in hell. Amen. And there's nothing foolish about it. You're just demonstrating how wise you are by taking that step. I've seen people come to Christ all the way from little bitty guys to a 104-year-old French lady who could hardly even speak English. I told you about the little 87-year-old lady the other night. She was precious. Well, you could be one of those. One of the family of God. Part of the fellowship. Joint participation in the body of Christ. Father, bless your word. Bless your hearers. Bless this place. We pray for this camp. We pray for each of the families and the individuals who work so hard all through the year to keep this camp functioning and keep it as the good, fantastic camp that it is, safe, a place where young people and older people can come and experience the love of Christ in a practical way. We pray for each of the staff. We pray for the summer staff and young people that work hard to keep everything up. And Father, maybe some of those don't know you. We pray for them, that this might be a life-changing summer for them. And then we pray for each of the folks that have come here for Ozark Camp 1, and parents, children, adults, and kids. Father, bless and encourage each person, each home, each marriage, each family that has come. And Father, we pray that the coming year will just eclipse the year that we have gone through already, and that the year ahead will be monumental as compared to the year that we've had. So just bless and encourage, Father, we pray. Give people safety as they travel home. Some may go tonight, some may go in the morning, some may be staying on here. We just pray your richest blessing on each one. In Jesus' name, amen.